The Teaching Saints Virtual Summit was an incredible success. We had thousands of individuals tune in from around the world to hear from people like Brad Wilcox, Hank Smith, Casey Griffiths, Marie Eckersley, Jason Hewlett, Jeff Burke, and more as they taught us about how to better stimulate classroom discussion, create effective classroom environments, best practices with object lessons, and so much more. If you missed the summit, be sure to visit leadinglds.org/teach to watch the three most viewed sessions from the online conference. It will not only change you, but it will change those you teach. Check out the Teaching Saints Virtual Summit today. Leading LDS is a nonprofit organization dedicated to enhancing leadership ability and capacity of lay leaders in order to accelerate the mission of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Leading LDS is not owned nor operated by the LDS Church, and any opinions expressed on this podcast do not reflect the views of any specific organization. All donations given to Leading LDS are tax deductible and go towards the support of Leading LDS. For more information, visit leadinglds.org.
Hey everyone, this is Kurt Franken with the Leading LDS Podcast, your host, and this is another How I Lead segment on the Leading LDS Podcast. And this is basically where we find leaders across the world in a variety of leadership callings and just ask them, how is it they lead? They generally give a list of leadership principles that they live by and lead by, and it turns out to be really fantastic interviews with some great nuggets. And we have hundreds of these types of interviews at leadinglds.org, and we hope that you will check them out and explore them, especially for your calling. There's actually two pages, and we're trying to do more of these pages on Leading LDS. If you go to leadinglds.org/bishop or /Relief Society, it takes you to our Bishop page and our Relief Society page. And this being a How I Lead interview for Relief Society presidents, you're also going to find additional content and other interviews as they relate to the calling of being a Relief Society president. So all you Relief Society presidents out there listening in, we're excited that you're here and listening, and we hope that this gives you encouragement and some new ideas in approaching your daunting calling. And in this interview, we talk with Brooke Romney, who some of you may be familiar with her name, both online and also in the newspaper. She writes a column for the Deseret News, which you should definitely check out. From time to time, you'll see topics around parenting and just being happy and living a fulfilling life as a woman in this world that we live in, and definitely something to look into. But it was fun to sit down with Brooke and feel her energy and also talk about her time as Relief Society president. She gives some fantastic nuggets that I think you will definitely appreciate and be able to apply to whatever leadership calling you are in. So here is my interview with Brooke Romney. Today, I am in Bountiful, Utah, talking with Brooke Romney. How are you, Brooke?
Doing so great. Thank you for having me.
Yeah, well, I'm glad we were able to connect. I'm trying to get more and more of a female voice on the podcast, and you're definitely filling that void today.
I am loving extra female voices, so thank you for having me.
Now, and you're one that shares your voice a lot, maybe not necessarily your audio voice, but your written voice quite a bit online and in the newspaper, right?
Yes. So I write monthly for the Deseret News, and then I appear on some of the local talk shows. I have my own blog where I share some ideas there, but my passion is writing, and I love communicating ideas through words. So It's fun to also do it through my voice every now and then.
Nice. Cool. So you write for the Deseret News. So what is there a specific topic they always come to you with, or?
Not necessarily. I usually write something in like a parenting vein. I write about women's issues. I write about friendship and connection. Usually whatever is coming to my mind at the moment. So If you read my article, you might get an insight about what's going on in my family or in my neighborhood at the time.
Oh, nice. So is this how often did you say you write for?
I write for them about once a month.
Oh, okay.
And then I write for myself a couple of times in addition to that per month.
Nice. And so what topics in those veins are resonating the most, do you feel like? Are you able to get any sense of that?
Yes. They're probably one of the articles that was most important was my friendship article, talking about being a friend instead of just being friendly. Hmm. And there's a real difference in those two terms. And I had so many women reach out to me and say how they spend all this time, you know, either online or social media, but they don't have any real connections and they're looking for those. So that was a really important article and one that's helped motivate me to be better about being a friend, not just friendly. Friendly is easy. Friendship is hard. Uh-huh. And then another one was called Being a Stone Catcher. And I talked about how, you know, Jesus caught the stones for the woman who was taken in adultery, but he asked them not to cast stones. But I talked about how oftentimes we are not asked not to catch stones, and instead we have to be the stone catchers. Mm. And so to defend those who are in a place of vulnerability, who are sad, who can't defend themselves, who might just be beaten down by the world for a moment, but to step in and be stone catchers. And there were some beautiful examples from women that I know who have had stone catchers in their lives, and they changed their lives, the trajectory that their life was on. So,
yeah. And because it's even those that, you know, on paper, they may be deserving of, you know, obviously that scripture example, and they're referencing the law of Moses. And, but even though people make bad decisions, there's still a lot of room for love and acceptance and understanding, right?
Yes. I have one story that I told in the article. My grandpa, my cousin was there at his house, and he had asked him, they live in a gated community in a nice neighborhood, and he asked him to come help him put a welcome home sign on the gate. And my cousin said, sure. So he went out and they're tying up the welcome home sign. And he asks my grandpa, so who's coming home? Is it, he's thinking, you know, maybe like a missionary or maybe somebody from the armed services is coming home. And my grandpa turned to him and he said, so it's a son of someone here who's coming home from prison, and we want to make sure that he knows that he's welcome.
Oh, wow.
And it was just such a beautiful example of being a stone catcher. When that man drove up to the gates where everyone knew what had happened and where he'd been, instead of receiving, you know, shunning or turned eyes, he saw a big welcome home sign for him. And I think it probably changed his life.
Yeah. And that just cuts through the stigma of being a criminal and in jail, right?
And then the whole neighborhood saw it, you know, and that changed how the neighborhood felt about this man coming back. And just with that example, and then plenty others that were in the article, I think it really softened a lot of hearts and made us realize that maybe we could do better. And then sometimes maybe we're that person who might need a stone, and to be grateful for those who had stopped the stones when we needed it most. Yeah. So,
and what a great example. And that's one thing I try to accomplish through the podcast or articles online is just step back and identify certain stigmas that we have in our culture, LDS culture, you know, whether it's returning home from a mission early or a marriage that doesn't work out, you know, that eternal marriage that isn't so much eternal anymore. And how can we, because I think it's strong leadership to cut through those stigmas, show an example and say, well, that's their situation, but we're still going to love them and, you know, and accept them for where they're at.
I really think it's important. There's an article that will be coming out in the Deseret News in a couple of days that I just wrote about realizing that just because we've made mistakes or just because our children have made mistakes, it doesn't mean that we've failed. Mm. It's not failure. I know that there's a lot of people going through some hard times with their kids, or, you know, where you see, you know, maybe your own kid that says, I don't like church and I don't want to be there. Mm. And I don't think it's fun. Or, you know, someone else who's made a big mistake. And I think as parents, it's easy for us to really internalize that and be embarrassed or think, oh, what have I done? Or what did I not do? But that we have to realize that every kid has their own agency. Mm. And we can teach and we can work and we can try with everything that we have inside us, with all the inspiration and knowledge that we have. And sometimes there's still agency and they still do things that you wish they wouldn't have done or feel ways that you wish they wouldn't feel. And I think it's important to remember that, you know, we don't throw in the towel at 6 or 16 or 26. There's so much life to lead, and we can't really decide how we've done as parents or as leaders until that final day.
Yeah.
Because there's so much time for us to grow and learn, and everyone does it at a different pace. And hopefully, you know, the atonement will make up for those times where we've fallen short as parents or where our kids fall short because of who they are. So,
yeah, no, that's such a great connection to the atonement, that the atonement of Jesus Christ very much applies in parenting, right? Because it's not our job to create a perfect child, right? I think President Nelson said at some point that our job is to create an adult, right?
Right. And, you know, sometimes adults take a little longer for some than others.
Yeah.
I had a friend who said, you know, I've got some early matures and I've got some late matures. And the early matures are really easy to enjoy and think, oh, wow, you're fantastic. But, you know, some of my late matures are really phenomenal at 32.
Yeah.
And they weren't very phenomenal at 12. And so I think it's important for us to give ourselves some grace, give ourselves some time to be able to say, you know, this isn't the end yet. Mm-hmm. If your son doesn't leave on a mission at 18, that's not the end. There's lots of years to go on a mission. And if it doesn't happen when they're single, there's years to go on a mission when they're married. You know, what we really want is converted children for the right reasons. Mm-hmm. And just going through the motions, I don't think is necessarily better than waiting for the time when it's actually like true conversion. So
awesome. Well, I can tell that you can write with a lot of passion with some of these topics because they're potent topics, right?
They really are there. And I think they're at the forefront right now. And I think people are really trying to show a softer side and more understanding side. And as a culture, realizing that a lot of times things don't go perfectly.
Yeah.
And that's okay, because that's actually part of the plan, you know, changing, repenting, working. That's all part of the plan. And it's okay. It's okay if that's happening in your own life. It's okay if it's happening in your own family. And as long as there's progression, we can be proud of how things are going. So if you have a kid that absolutely hates coming to church, and next year he comes twice happily, like, you're progressing and things are going better than they were before. And we need to give ourselves credit for that and have room for everybody to move at their own pace.
Yeah. Love that. We'll definitely keep our eye on your articles, and I'm sure there's more engaging topics to come, but I'm striving more and more to get more, like I mentioned, the female voices on the podcast, especially around the topic of how I lead, because in the sister auxiliaries in the church, there's sometimes completely different dynamics that brethren don't face in their own auxiliaries. And so you mentioned as before we record that you had opportunity to serve as a Relief Society president, and it came sooner than you had anticipated coming in your life.
Yes, it came when I was pregnant with my third baby and I was in my 20s, and I felt very inadequate and unprepared to serve. So it was an interesting time with a lot of learning.
Yeah. And what do you remember from that experience of the bishop calling you in and extending that call?
I remember saying, "Are you serious? There's not anyone better than this. Like, this is all we got." And I know that there's inspiration for callings, and you don't call necessarily the most qualified person to everything, but it was definitely an intimidating time for me.
Yeah. And so help us understand what type of ward this was. Was it in Utah?
It was actually in Arizona.
Okay.
And it was a young ward.
Okay.
It was a really young ward. Everyone was really similar in ages and socioeconomic status. And, you know, everybody had a few kids. So it was a young ward in Arizona during a time that had tremendous growth. But then it was also during a time when the market crashed in Arizona. So it became a really difficult time.
Oh, wow.
Too.
Yeah. So what filled your, because of that, those demographics, what usually filled your agenda as a Relief Society president?
One of the most important things was helping the women feel connected to each other. And there were a lot of stay-at-home moms that needed outs and needed time and needed support while they were raising young children. So one of the biggest focuses was doing that, and then also involving people who are not in that same stage. I think it can be challenging in a ward that's very similar, but then has outliers. So trying to find ways to connect the women who weren't staying at home or who didn't have children or who were in an older stage of life, connect those women with the younger women so that there was more unity and cohesiveness.
So let's talk about the dynamic of a stay-at-home mom, because we have two young children, and I've seen it where your world becomes encompassed by these little ones running around.
Right.
Sure, you'd love to be out there and ministering or going to this or that activity, but sometimes my wife just has to say, you know what, tonight I'm not going, and that's okay. So how can we better understand this as leaders in general, as far as, and what seemed to help in that ward as you were striving to encourage those stay-at-home moms?
We tried to do a lot of things that children could be brought to, but then still allowed women to connect with each other. So it was Arizona, so we got to stay outside a lot. So we had outside exercising groups. We met, there was a community pool, so we met at the pool. So what we did a lot of was we tried to create opportunities for women to be out with their children, to be social, to talk with each other, to connect, but that didn't have a lot of pressure. So no one had to be in charge. No one had to bring food. No one had to plan for it. If your child was having a tantrum, you could leave and it was fine with everyone else. So we tried to create a lot of really open-ended activities where kids were welcome, but gave women a chance to connect with each other, to feel heard, to feel supported in their role.
Yeah. And how did you typically organize those? Did you have an activities committee of some type or that ran with that?
You know what? Mostly we just threw it out on like a neighborhood, and we were really conscious of keeping the neighborhood involved. It was Arizona, so not everyone was LDS. So we had a lot of non-LDS friends join us at park days and pool days and exercise groups. And we just really kept it open, put the word out, tried to be consistent, tried to make sure that there was always at least one person or two people that would be at the activity. So, you know, that the mom that got all of her kids put in the wagon and brought snacks didn't show up and no one was there. So as a Relief Society presidency, we tried to make sure that someone was always going to be there if someone else showed up. And then to really make an effort to try to connect with those who are a little harder to connect to. There's women that find it very easy to connect and to enjoy and to be a part of things. But when someone came that it was less simple for them to do that, really make sure that, you know, you don't just sit by your best friend, that you're out talking to other people, really bring people into a group so that, you know, there's not five women at the park and then one sitting on the bench by yourself. So
yeah, that's interesting. And I love this concept of just keeping, striving to keep the activity very simple and just say, this is what we're doing. Show up, don't show up, whatever, we'll be there. Right?
Yeah.
And I'm sure, because a lot of these activities we can get carried away with, you know, what's the centerpiece look like?
Yeah.
You know, who's in charge of this food or that food? But the more of these sort of these micro activities that you can have, that really builds a bond with the quorum or a relief society.
Yeah, I think it really did. And I think it's helpful when no one feels, there's no excuse not to come.
Yeah.
You don't have to bring something or sign up or promise you'll stay for 2 hours. Just really flexible activities that can involve children too.
Did you ever find yourself maybe delegating an activity or something like this and somebody really trying to, you know, do it up and take it further than it need to be taken? Or,
you know, so I think sometimes people will do that. Uh-huh. And I've had to get really comfortable with realizing that that's the way that they want to enjoy the activity. And so for a while, I would feel guilty about the fact that I didn't do it that way. Or, oh, when she's in charge of the activity, it's so much better. And so I had to get really comfortable with saying that lady loves to cook. So she's going to bring something. She's going to bring food. And that is so awesome. And people don't have to expect food every time. But, you know, if Karen's in charge, she's bringing food. And that's great. And so you just kind of have to relax a little bit and realize that I was great at making connections and bringing people together. But I couldn't be hassled with the food or with the centerpiece or anything like that, because I was loading three kids into a wagon. So
right. Yeah, that's, I think that's a great balance of, you didn't necessarily run to that person and say, no, you're, don't do that, don't do that. But recognize that's their talent and that's how they are going to enjoy organizing the activity. Let them run with it. But the next time, let's not create a standard that that's how
There doesn't have to be a standard. And I think sometimes, especially in a religious culture, we think, well, we did it this way once and it was great, so we have to do it this way again. Or people expect this at this time. And realizing that, you know, I really love the idea of delegating. And then when you put somebody in charge of something, let them do it their way. There's so many people that, you know, put someone else in charge, but then want to manage the whole activity and make them do it a certain way. And I think it's so fun to see the cool way that someone will change the activity to make it enjoyable for them and for people who enjoy what they enjoy. So I don't care about decorations and centerpieces and themes, but there are people who love those things.
Yeah.
And when they walk into an activity with decorations and themes and centerpieces, they feel like it was really important and they feel really loved because someone is showing that they took all this time for them. And so I think we need to remember that sometimes centerpieces and decorations are worthwhile, because every now and then somebody who walks in feels really loved that somebody took the time to do that for them. Yeah. So
that's awesome. I love that. And as I typically do with the How I Lead interviews, I have you prepare just a few leadership principles that you either led by or learned from. And we sort of hit on some of these. The first one being utilizing the talents of others. And is there any, obviously that it relates to how you organize activities and such, but any other ways that you as Relief Society president really utilize the talents of others?
Yes. I mean, there's a secretary in each organization for a reason. So use them, let them take notes, let them send out emails, let them stay on top of a calendar. I think when you're the president of an organization, it's really important to focus on the most important things. And I think that's why Heavenly Father has a secretary, is that so your brain is not full of dates and times and appointments, your brain is full of people instead. And so really utilizing your secretary, utilizing your counselors. And, you know, if someone is, I remember being in a primary presidency and someone was great with scouts and they took that on. It wasn't necessarily their role,
when they're great,
but yeah, it was awesome. And then for me, you know, I hadn't had kids in scouts yet. So for me to be able to watch and learn from that person. And then funny enough, I was called into the stake primary presidency and was in charge of scouts. And I had learned a lot over the years watching the person who was good at scouts doing that.
Yeah, that's awesome. Any other ways we haven't touched on as far as utilizing the talents of others? Does that cover it?
Yeah, I think so. Just really, you know, and get to know the people that you're serving with. And, you know, if somebody's great at handouts, or if somebody's great at bringing the scriptures in, or if somebody, you know, I know that there's presidents that don't feel as comfortable with people. So let your people person really connect or call for appointments or do the things that make you uncomfortable so that you have time to lead and serve the way that you're supposed to.
Awesome. The next point you put is learning from the experience of others, maybe those that have come before you and those around you, right?
Yes. Well, because I was called when I was young, I really relied on women who had a little bit better perspective. I think it's easy to, because I was young, I felt like the whole world revolved around someone who had two small children and was pregnant with a third. And so I think it's really important to involve people who are in different stages of life than you are to see that, oh, you know, that mom of high school kids actually doesn't want to feel like she has to come to the park. So what else could we do for her?
Yeah.
And then seeing those who've done things before you and keeping what's been great, keeping the things that work, keeping the traditions that your relief society or your primary has loved and rolling with those. It's fine to steal an idea if it's working well. And then really, you know, feeling grateful instead of envious, you know, all those things like, oh, you know, she was such a better primary president than I was, you know, and it's no, she was a different primary president than you were. And I remember when I was called as a Relief Society president, I followed someone who was really amazing and older and had such great perspective. And I just said, you know, how can I even follow this person? She's like the pinnacle of Relief Society presence, right? She makes bread and all of those things. And I remember my bishop saying, the Lord needs you now for a different reason. And so that really helped me understand that he didn't need me to be who she was. He needed me to be who I was because I was going to connect or teach in a way that my ward needed at the time. So
love that. Third principle you put is harnessing your own abilities. Did you discover some abilities maybe you didn't know you had? Or?
Yeah. Well, at times I did. I think it's really important, you know, to understand your talents. And I was able to use my love of people to really make the Relief Society presidency work. I wasn't a great scriptorian. I barely even had time to read a scripture, I feel like, at that point in my life.
Yeah.
And so I think that was where a lot of inadequacy came. Like I thought I just wasn't good enough or spiritual enough to be a Relief Society president. And so realizing what I did have instead of what I lacked and then relying on others when I needed to. So I was great at getting people together and that's what my ward needed at the time. And so I did a lot of that. We did a lot of activities. I talked to a lot of people. I was able to connect with people, some non-members that, you know, don't come to church. I was comfortable inviting them to things that we were doing, which I guess is what the Lord was looking for at the time from me. And so I also found, you know, some abilities to speak, share my testimony that I didn't know I had, ability to communicate, keeping people informed. I didn't realize that I was good at that, but I was good at keeping people informed and letting people know how things were going. And then I have never been really, I never thought of myself as a very compassionate person. And I learned a lot of compassion during that time, a talent that I was able to develop as I went, the market crashed, like I said, and I was able to help people with food orders. Mm-hmm. And I was really nervous. I remember going into my first one thinking how embarrassed these people must feel, how embarrassing it would be. And I remember praying before I went because my biggest fear was I just didn't want them to feel dumb because I knew how I would feel if I were in that situation. And I just didn't want them to feel dumb and or that I was judging who they were, their circumstance. And I remember having an overwhelming feeling of love and compassion for them. And as I met with them, I was able to do it in a way that didn't feel so daunting. I felt like I was just a friend going over and asking what I could do to help and what they needed. And then I was able to see humility and somebody asking for something in a time of need. And I was overwhelmed by the compassion that I felt and the love that I felt. And also the knowledge that Heavenly Father has a plan for each of us, not just spiritually, but temporally. He wants us to be taken care of in all ways. And so I gained a lot of spiritual strength and insight through that calling. Mm-hmm.
What advice would you give to a new Relief Society president as far as approaching a welfare situation and showing that compassion? Any like practical tips that come out or?
I think it's important to realize that anyone can be there at any point, anyone, regardless of their choices or how smart they've been or how careful they've taken care of themselves and their money can all of a sudden find themselves in a really difficult situation. And I saw that in Arizona when the market crashed. My husband had been in commercial real estate and his income literally stopped. We went from income to no income really quickly. And so being in that situation of vulnerability where you think, oh my word, where? I don't even know where the next paycheck is going to come from. just realizing for yourself, if you're the Relief Society president, that sometimes bad things happen to great people. They happen to smart people. They happen to careful people. And that Heavenly Father understands that. And this is the way He's given us to take care of each other. And so instead of feeling like it's a big burden, to really feel like it's a privilege to be able to assist in the way that Jesus would assist somebody who needs Him in that moment. And as you think about it in that way, the judgment kind of leaves. Yeah. There's really no room for judgment. And then doing everything you can to make them feel comfortable that you are so happy to help and that Heavenly Father knows their situation and that this is why you're here is because He wants to take care of them in their time of need.
So during that interaction, when you're maybe in their home, you know, going through a food order, were there specific phrases you used or was it more just that state of mind you were in?
It was a state of mind, but then keeping it light. You know, this is kind of a serious time for a lot of people if they're going through something like that. So to be able to be there like you're just their friend, like, how's it going? And you don't have to step around the fact that they don't have any money, right? It's obvious. So you can say like, how is the job going? Like, what can I do? Is there anything that you guys need? Or, hey, I have a lead here. Just keeping it like it's not a secret. You're there to give a food order.
Yeah.
And so you can be normal. Just being normal to them, I think, is really important. And then, you know, chatting about other things. How are your kids doing? Telling them about you. Doing whatever you can to make it feel like this isn't such a serious, dire situation.
Yeah. I think that's great advice because it is kind of one of those things like... You can walk in there, and I obviously been in this situation as a bishop where it's just like, okay, we know this is awkward. Let's get through this, move on, and then act like this never happened.
right.
But that doesn't help.
Right? No, it actually makes it worse because they know what's going on. You know what's going on. You know, it's the elephant in the room. And so just being able to be open and talk about it and, you know, and say, hey, if I hear of anything, I will let you know. If you ever have a job interview, let me watch your kids. You know, like, and then asking other things like, how are they ready for school? Like, do they have backpacks? Can I, you know, look at DI? Like if I'm at DI, what's something that you need? You guys need backpacks. You need, you know, whatever it is, but keeping them in the forefront of your mind during a difficult situation. So,
and I'm sure you followed up with them or some in the hall at church and said, any progress this week? You know what?
Yeah. How are things going? And sometimes you don't have to talk about it, but just a hug and I'm thinking about you or, hey, I've been praying for your husband, you know, just those types of things. Awesome. Really important.
A few little segues here that I heard. You've mentioned a lot of some interaction you did with non-members, whether involving them in activities or including them. It sounded like it was maybe more intentional than, or was that just a natural thing for you to do? What would you say as far as giving guidance on involving or reaching out to non-members through your calling as a Relief Society president?
I loved all of the opportunities. So we lived outside of Utah for most of our lives. And so we had so many opportunities to involve non-members in the things that we were doing. And one of the things that someone said really hit me. She said, when I moved in, my neighbor came over and invited me to church. She wasn't LDS. She invited me to her Baptist church. And she said, hey, do you have a church yet? And my friend said, yeah, we actually do. She goes, if you ever want to try a different church, we love our church. And my friend told me the situation. And she said, that was not weird at all. Like that lady was so excited about her church. She said, if you ever want a church, come with me. It's so awesome. You'll love it. And she said, it's so funny because as an LDS woman, I never want to invite somebody to church. Like that is so, you know, I feel like you have to see them. I have to invite you, you know, sneakily to every activity. And then I have to say, would you want to come to my house for family home evening and then see the missionaries? And then, you know, and she said, I realized that no one's going to be offended by you being friendly and loving something that you love. And so it was so eye-opening to me. And so once she had said that, I was like, I love going to Relief Society. This one's actually going to be really fun. You should come. So my husband spoke at one of our Relief Society activities about Haiti. He'd gone to Haiti after the earthquake. And so we had a couple friends who had donated some items for him to take down. And I was like, he's going to be presenting on Haiti. You should come to Relief Society. They came, they loved it, they ate, they watched the presentation, they didn't convert, and it's totally fine. That wasn't ever the point of me inviting to Relief Society. And so I think when we kind of relax a little bit and realize that the Lord has His timing, the Lord has His plans, and if we can expose people to the things we love, which for me often involve the gospel, then that's the whole point of it. And if they want to join the church at some time in the future, I know that they will call and think of me. If they have deep doctrine questions, or, you know, I'm thinking about being baptized. Can you share this with me? I would love to. But until that point, just exposing them to our culture, to the good things that we do, to the way we raise our families, I think is the best thing that we can do. Making sure that they feel wanted, especially, you know, in a neighborhood. Yeah. You know, there were a lot of stay-at-home moms that were LDS, and then there were like 5 stay-at-home moms that were not LDS. And for them to be excluded from all of the great things that these stay-at-home moms were doing in our neighborhood in Arizona would not be at all what Christ would want, nor what our church teaches. And so just trying to live the gospel is an important thing.
Yeah, I love that example. And I think, and I don't know if it's maybe a Utah influence, where I've lived in Utah my whole life, where, you know, if I'm in Lehigh, Utah, and I have new neighbors that just moved from maybe Salt Lake, and I go up to them and say, have you found a church yet? They'd say, get away, Mormon. Like, we know what you're trying to do, right? And, and maybe they wouldn't, but I think we overthink it from our perspective, thinking, oh, they just think I'm trying to baptize them, right? But out of Utah and other cultures where that's like a very common question. And the wife of the mission president in the Salt Lake City East Mission, Sister Hillier, made this same point that they're from Colorado. And she says she'd always go over to a new neighbor, and the first question she'd ask is, have you found a church to attend yet? And for a normal Christian, that's a completely normal question to receive. Because they're looking for, I'm new in the area, where's a good place to go?
Right.
They said they've had several people come to church and even baptized because she asked that simple question.
Right. And I think in Utah, you know, we've now been back 5 years, but we have non-member inactive people that live by us, and they come to our neighborhood activities. And so just making sure that they know that we're not out to I'm not out to reactivate you.
Yeah.
I'm here because I like you and I think your kids would have fun at the Easter egg hunt. So do you want to come?
Yeah.
And then not forgetting about them, not forgetting to invite them. I feel like if I moved to the area around Notre Dame and there were Catholic Easter egg hunts, I would hope my neighbors would invite me to those or a, you know, Halloween party. Like, we would want to be a part of our community. So especially in Utah, remembering that people do want to be a part of your community. And I've even said, like, out loud to the person, you know, I know that you don't want to go to church, right?
Yeah, that's great.
So, you know, I'm fine with the fact that you don't want to go to church, but I would love for you. I think you guys would have fun at this. And she's great. She's happy to come to the things that she wants to come to. I'm not going to push and I'm not going to ask 100 times, especially with the new ministering program with visiting teaching. You know, I said to one of the gals I visit, I said, it's so awesome. We've got ministering now. So I don't have to try and get a lesson in, you know, twice a year, because I feel like you should have a lesson twice a year. Yeah. She's like, good, because I actually hate lessons. And I'm like, great. So we're going to lunch always from now on, you know? So I think there's some really good things happening in the church right now.
Yeah. Cause we want to check those boxes, but it sure does help when we can remove those boxes when they're really not necessary. We can just minister. You know, we don't need to, I have to do this cause I have to check the box.
But
the last point you put is, and you've touched on this a lot, is focusing on relationships. Anything else that we could learn from your experience?
You know, I think when it comes to conversion, when it comes to activity, when it comes to anything, relationships are key. I think that if we can do more of people, then we will be much more successful when it comes to the gospel, not number standpoint, but just in our own lives. I think that when I feel like I'm following the Spirit, when I'm reaching out, when I'm loving, when I'm helping people, I have confidence in my testimony and in my purpose in the gospel. I think that when we just try to do the right thing instead of be the right person, I think we fall short. So just anytime we're in any calling, you know, I think of primary and how important it is to love the kids. There was a time when I had a primary president that was really serious about being on time. And I understood how important it was to be on time for the kids and all of that. But I tried to remind her that even if, you know, you're not on time, if those kids feel loved and noticed and important to you, that you're doing your job. Mm. Even if you have 9 o'clock church and you have primary first and you're there at 9:05, if those kids feel loved and important and that they feel Jesus's love when you teach them, then you're doing your job. And is being on time awesome? For sure. But sometimes you've got 4 kids to get out the door and you wake up late and it doesn't happen. And so just as you lead, make sure that the people that are in your organization, make sure they know that they're appreciated. Make sure they understand what their purpose is. You know, that you're not here to teach, you know, Manual 2, Lesson 6. You're here to love these children for 2 hours every Sunday. We had a conversation in my ward and in a teacher training. And someone said that you're talking about, I can't remember what we're talking about, maybe a more sensitive subject. And one of the gentlemen there said, you know, I think it's really important. I don't even know why we're talking about all of this. These are things that should be taught at home. And then we're here to emphasize or, you know, add to those. And I had this overwhelming feeling that there are kids here that they are not being taught at home. And when they're at church for 3 hours, this is all that they're getting. So we need to make sure that in those 3 hours, we're giving them everything we can to prepare them for the rest of the week or for whatever happens, that in those 3 hours, we can't assume that anything is being taught at home. And even in great families, and because sometimes there's lots being taught at home and the kids don't want to listen and their parents don't get through to them. But so for those 3 hours, we do have to talk about important things and we do have to talk about serious things and we do have to do all that stuff. But we also have to make sure that they know they are loved, that they go to church and they feel they are loved. Because I just feel like that is what Jesus wants church to be. He wants people to come and he wants people to walk through those doors and say, I am loved. And at the end of the day, that's really all that matters.
Awesome. Love that. I have one more question for you, but before you do, if people want to follow your stuff, your blog, your Instagram, your Facebook, where would yes. you send them to connect with you?
So my blog is brookromney.com, pretty easy. And then my social media is Brooke Romney Writes. And I do most of my posting on Instagram and then some on Facebook.
So, awesome. Yeah. So as you look back in your time as Relief Society president, where you were the leader, how has that time as the leader made you a better follower of Jesus Christ?
I think when I was the Relief Society president, I got a glimpse of the purpose of the organization of the church. I thought I would be there to be the example, which is probably why I felt very inadequate, or to be, you know, like the most important woman in the ward, you know, something like that. And instead, what I realized was that Jesus only calls leaders because he needs someone to take care of people, to make sure that they are noticed and loved and that they are given what they need. And so as I was Relief Society president or been in truly any other calling, Sunday school teacher, primary teacher, you know, it's been really important to me to know that my purpose is not me. I think a lot of times we think, oh, I don't like this calling, or this isn't the calling for me, or I don't want to go and do this. You know, I don't want to spend 2 hours at church doing this, but the church is there. We serve in the church because we love our Savior and we want to share his love with other people. And so, you know, sometimes being the Cub Scout bear den leader is not the way I want to serve in the church, but I'm able to understand that, you know, 9-year-olds need someone who loves them in the middle of the week, every week, and that get them outside and show them how nature shares Jesus's love with them. And so I can serve in that way for as long as Heavenly Father needs me in that calling. And so I think being able to lead gave me some vision of why we have the church, why we have programs, why we have callings. And it's because this is the best way our Heavenly Father has to minister to his children. And I have 100% faith in that.
That concludes my interview with Brooke Romney. Big shout out to her. Be sure to follow her on her website, and I'll put all those links in the show notes so that you'll be able to access them easily and follow her and follow the content, the good content that she's putting out to make the world a better place and hopefully to destigmatize the world of these different stigmas that pop up unintentionally that maybe we can get rid of in our culture and in our community. If you know somebody else who I should reach out to, especially Relief Society president, primary president, that would make it for a fantastic How I Lead interview, I'd love to have you contact us by going to leadinglds.org/contact, just putting the information in there. Ideally, it's always nice to give the person a heads up that maybe I'll be reaching out to them or that you've nominated them for such an interview. And they that usually helps soften the blow when they get an email from me saying, hey, we want to interview you. Because typically these aren't people that are being interviewed quite a bit. But we get a lot of requests coming in, so we do have to sort of filter those. So maybe make a case when you send that name in why they should be a guest on the Leading LDS podcast. It may be a story, an experience that you had with them, or a trait that they do, or a way that they lead. And that helps us determine what would make the best episodes on Leading LDS. Obviously, there's thousands and thousands of leaders across the world, and we interview all of them, right? So I look forward to hearing from you.
And don't forget, visit leadinglds.org/teach to check out the 3 most viewed sessions from the recent Teaching Saints Virtual Summit. Until next time, be a leader and not a calling.
It came as a result of the position of leadership which was imposed upon us by the God of heaven, who brought forth a restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when the declaration was made concerning the only true and living church upon the face of the earth, we were immediately put in a position of loneliness. The loneliness of leadership, from which we cannot shrink nor run away, and to which we must face up with boldness and courage and ability.